We're finishing up tonight, and I forgot I scheduled a missionary for next Sunday evening. He's going to be starting a youth camp in Ireland. He used to work for Child Evangelism Fellowship, and so we're going to be hearing from him and his family. I forgot his name, but I have worked with him before in Child Evangelism Fellowship. And so next week, next Sunday evening, we'll get to see and hear from him. But tonight we're going to go through the book of Philemon. Last week was a kind of an introduction to the book. And tonight we're going to go verse by verse through the book. We're going to be talking about amazing forgiveness. Haven't we all been forgiven by God in an amazing way? And because we have been forgiven, and we know what that is, we're to forgive others. One of the greatest ways that we can mirror and reflect our Lord Jesus Christ is by having a forgiving attitude at all times to all people. Easier said than done, right? So tonight as we begin, could I have a volunteer, just maybe a couple of volunteers to read through the book of Philemon? There are 25 verses, maybe if we had five volunteers. And Lori, I'm glad you volunteered. We'll have you start and we'll just pass the microphone around, okay? Five verses each.
Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apaya, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints.
And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment.
Verses 11 through 15. If you could read them.
Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be your compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever.
Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owes thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord.
Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
What a beautiful letter to give us many reasons and a mindset for forgiveness. Now, you might not get all of that in the first reading of Philemon, but as you meditate on it, you find out that Philemon is really a beautiful picture of how we can receive the gift of forgiveness ourselves and give it to others who have wronged us. And as we think about forgiveness, think about how many times and in what manner we have wronged God. Are we guilty? How many hundreds of thousands of ways, even after we've come to know Jesus, it's always a struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and we have not reached perfection yet. It's a long journey. It's a hard journey. And so we of all people who know the truth of God's forgiveness should be willing and ready to forgive others. Again, easier said than done, right? We all have struggled with bitterness and resentment. And I just have 3 points tonight. The need for forgiveness, the test of your forgiveness, and how to forgive, or the act of forgiveness. Why should we forgive? Why did Philemon need to forgive his runaway thieving slave, Onesimus? Well, I love the verse in Matthew 18:27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Aren't you glad that Christ has canceled our debt? And he's let us go. He's given us freedom. So we think of why should we forgive? Number one, because God forgave you in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 18 and verse 27 that we just read, here was a slave who had so much debt, and the master forgave him. How much has the Lord forgiven you? The other reason that we need to forgive is because resentment, bitterness, holding grudges is self-torture. Can anyone testify to that? We've said it before, but someone said that having bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. It only hurts you when you have an unforgiving spirit. Unforgiveness keeps the pain alive. Bitterness and resentment keeps the sore open, and you're never allowed to heal. Unforgiveness always hurts you more than it hurts the person who has wounded you. Dwelling on the wrong that you have received only feeds the anger and resentment, and feeds a believer in Jesus Christ of the joy that he rightly deserves because of what Christ has purchased for us, right? So why should we be robbed of joy? And the longer a believer dwells on offenses committed against him or her, the longer that you stay bitter and the more bitter you become. And by the way, bitterness is a sin, isn't it? And it's not only a sin, bitterness is an infection that spreads. I've seen it, you've seen it through the years. As innocent and tender-hearted and kind and wanting to think the best of people, you can always pick out those who are holding a grudge because everything smells bad, right? So if you see that in a person, or you see that in yourself, if everything smells bad, all of a sudden you wake up and everything at Living Hope smells bad, or everything in your home smells bad, and everything at work smells bad, it's because you're nursing a root of bitterness in your heart. You can't be happy and be bitter as a Christian. You can't be happy and bitter as an unbeliever either. But we as Christians have the power to forgive those who have wronged us. I like what the writer of Hebrews said. Someone turn to Hebrews 12 and 15. 12 and verse 15. And raise your hand when you find that, because I would like us to read that. It talks about bitterness becoming an infection. Hebrews 12, 15. Kristen, Joshua, could you hand the microphone to Kristen?
See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and cause, causes trouble, and by it may become defiled.
Have you ever had your pipes clogged? Have you ever had your bathroom toilet clogged? Bad. I mean, one time in Louisiana, true story, my sister sat down on the toilet and there was a rat, a muskrat in the toilet come up through the tubes. That messes up your plumbing, doesn't it? That's how bitterness is. With God's grace, it stops up the flow of God's grace, and it just defiles everything. You know how you can tell if you're becoming bitter? People will start to irritate you. If you're holding a grudge, you're going to have trouble sleeping at times because you're going to be staying up and holding on to that. Your outlook towards life becomes very critical, and you start to have cutting remarks, and you have a very critical spirit when you're bitter. Like I said, everything stinks. And so before you think, well, I would never become bitter, let's all be honest. We have all struggled with bitterness. There have been church members who have hurt you. There have been leaders in this church who have hurt you. We hurt each other. I like to think of it that we're like porcupines and we're all just being ourselves, and sometimes we stick people and we don't even realize it. Ephesians 4 and verse 2 says that we should tolerate one another. Everybody say tolerate. We should tolerate one another. And so the only way to do that is to have a forgiving spirit. People are going to be constantly bumping into you. And Peter, I like what he says. Love covers, right? Love covers a multitude of offenses and sins. So a lot of the things that offend us, we need to just cover it and think the best and realize the person didn't mean it. But there are sometimes intentional offenses against God's people that you have to confront so that they can keep growing in Christ. It's not spiritual just to ignore offenses. But someone who can't ignore any offenses is thin-skinned and temperamental. We don't want to be that. We want to be able to cover with love. But when there's a serious thing that is inhibiting a person's growth, and you can kind of know what that is if you can't look at that person without thinking of that offense. If every time you see that person and you think of that offense, you need to make that offense right. And perhaps the Holy Spirit will begin convicting you. You know what? I need to talk with this person. Isn't it easier to talk with everybody else about the offense rather than that one person that gave you the offense? We know the Bible's teaching in Matthew 18, we're to go to that person privately and show honor and respect to them and not air dirty laundry, whether it's in your marriage, ladies or men. It's not good to go to another friend and talk about your problems in your marriage. Maybe you're holding a grudge against your spouse. You need to go to God with that, not air your dirty laundry. So resentment is self-torture. Unforgiveness is self-torture. So we should forgive because God forgives us. Number two, because resentment is self-torture. And number three, because you need forgiveness every single day. Do you want to be forgiven? Somebody go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Who has it? Who would like to read it? Matthew 6, 14 and 15. We need to forgive because we need forgiveness ourselves.
Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
And so, though, of course, as born-again believers, we are forgiven of all of our sins. Isn't that glorious? And yet our fellowship is hindered if we hold a grudge against a fellow believer or against a non-believer. Doesn't really matter who it's against. We have to be willing to forgive. And what he's saying is not that we earn our salvation by, you know, meriting our salvation by forgiving others. What he's saying is it's a mark. It's a mark of nature. We were in nature's night at one time, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we didn't care if we forgave anyone or if anyone forgave us. For the most part, we were hard-hearted. But one of the marks of a true believer is tender-heartedness, kindness, forgiveness. And I need forgiveness. The Bible says if I don't forgive others, I don't have the mark that I'm one of God's children. And so, do I really have a nature that wants to forgive others? Do I have the Spirit of God and living within me that is constantly comforting me about my own sins, that they are all forgiven? Hallelujah. But if I have that comfort, I need to have the conviction to be able to forgive others, right? They go together. That's what Jesus is saying. If you've been forgiven, you're going to be wanting to forgive all those around you who offend you. And I'll just add one more from Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, as we work our way to the introduction of Philemon. Somebody read Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. See, unforgiveness gives Satan an open door. Somebody read Ephesians 4. Chris, if you would. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil.
It is no exaggeration to say that when we hold grudges and we insist on unforgiveness, that we give ground to the devil in our hearts, even though we're not slaves of the devil anymore. Praise the Lord for that. But isn't it true that through unforgiveness, as believers in Jesus, we get weakened to the point where Satan drags us right back to the old cell that we were in, and he locks the door. Even though we have the key, we have the Holy Spirit to unlock that and to give tenderness and kindness and forgiveness, as Ephesians 4 says. See, the pathway to getting out of this, as Ephesians 4 says, is forgive those who offend you. And many times, those who offend you are those who are the closest to you. We can often forgive the person that we're never going to see again, right? It's easy to forgive them. It's harder to forgive the person that you're most vulnerable to. And so remember that. The closer you get, the more vulnerable you get, the harder your flesh, harder time the flesh has to really grant forgiveness. But we don't want to give Satan an open door. We want to live in the victory that we have in Jesus. And it's a lifestyle to forgive. It should be constantly in our minds that we've been forgiven of so much. Let's love much. Let's forgive much. Well, let's look at the test of forgiveness here in the book of Philemon. And what we see is that there is a house church in the residence of Philemon. Philemon, as we mentioned in the background last week, is an elder, very likely, in the church at Colossae. And here he names these people that we talked about last week. He has these endearing titles for them. He calls Philemon a fellow worker. He calls Apphia our sister. He calls Archippus in verse 2 our fellow soldier. And he greets the church in the house of Philemon. Can I just make a simple observation here regarding offenses and the offense that Paul is speaking of, if we're close with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our faith is going to be tested through offenses. I used to hear that teaching as a new believer, and I used to think, I'll never be offended with any of these people. I love them. They're like perfect to me. But one day I found out they're not perfect. And there have been many hurts and many difficulties that we bring on each other. Did you know that sheep bite sometimes? We bite sometimes, don't we? We get a little aggressive. And, you know, it's so important that to realize that we're going to have to tolerate one another on certain things. We're still growing and changing. There's a long way for us to go. We need to have that loving mindset at the outset and expect satanic attack. Many of the offenses that occur on earth, especially in the body of Christ, are just misunderstandings. Over time, they work themselves out. But often, there are many misunderstandings on earth, but no misunderstandings in heaven. Praise the Lord. I think it's also very important to note that the occasion of this letter is that Onesimus has found his way to Rome from Colossae. Now, that's a long distance. And he was a thief. That's a bad thing. He was a slave. That's a very sad and tragic thing, isn't it? Who knows the background of his slavery? It seems it's probably because of debt. And he's trying to, you know, be a thief in the house of Philemon. And so it's all these bad things that are occurring. And there's a lot of bad things that happen in our lives, right? Puts us in terrible situations that we would have never dreamed of. But here we find that it's because of these things that Onesimus, Philemon's servant, meets the Apostle Paul of all people. You know, isn't God's providence amazing? We look at these times in our life that seem to have been wasted. We look at decisions that we've made that flung us far away from God's will. But can I ask you a question? Is God so good that he can take our mess ups and turn them into masterpieces? Yes, he is. Can he take our tragedies and turn them into triumphs? Our stumbling blocks into stepping stones? I could keep going. You know, he takes these ugly parts of our life and he redeems them. That's what redemption is all about. It's taking the broken things and fixing them. So I want you to, in your heart, just take a deep breath and realize that those messed up parts of your life are absolutely, definitely going to be used for your good and others' goods and God's glory. Isn't that comforting? You never really truly get off the pathway. You've been elect from the foundation of the world. Even your mess ups are part of how God will conform you into the image of Jesus. If it wasn't so, he would have made us perfect immediately. Now, some of us would prefer that, right? We'd rather that he would have made us perfect on day one of our salvation. But God is wiser than we are. Well, let's hear of Paul's gratitude for Philemon. He talks about being thankful to God in his prayers for Philemon in verse 4. And he says, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. And look at what he says, and for all saints. This is a beautiful thing because this is an apostle writing to a rich man who has a servant. But see, in the body of Christ, there is no slave or free. The ground is level at the cross of Jesus. We hear about Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter and All Lives Matter. And you know what? All that stuff goes right out the window when it comes to the cross of Jesus. Our lives were wretched and miserable and ready for hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, right? With his great love, wherewith he loved us, he just lavished that grace upon us. So he says, I want to remind you of your love, your testimony of faith, and your love for all saints, because he's about to test Philemon's commitment to the faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Jesus. Why does he say that? Because, listen, brothers and sisters, our faith is not simply the black and white page that's before us. Devils believe these things and they tremble. What matters is that our faith is effective. In other words, if you're not applying the Bible and submitting to the Word of God, not just memorizing, but adopting it and weaving it into your life, then your faith is in vain. That's the essence of the apostolic message. Faith without works, James says, is dead. And so it's not that works justify, but true saving faith proves itself by a life that is filled with effectiveness and true active faith. So he says in verse 7, he says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So he's putting it all on the line. He's saying, look, your faith is on display to all the saints. That's why you need to forgive. And can I say there's nothing that discourages other Christians than one of the saints holding a grudge, one of the saints bad-mouthing another saint. There is just nothing that discourages the body of Christ that like that. That kind of toxicness. It should not be among us. But it is. You know why I know that? It's right here. It's in my heart. It's in your heart. So as our Lord said, and Paul is really living, you know, displaying this out. If you do not forgive men their sins, then your Father will not forgive your sins. Why? Because it's the proof that Jesus lives in us. What did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. If Jesus is living in us, that ought to be our constant motto. Well, let's consider, okay, if this is really true, if this is the test, and according to Philemon, according to Paul's letter to this wealthy man in the church of Corinth, how can I forgive? Well, let's see the example of what Paul is calling him to do. The first thing that he says is, you need to receive Philemon, or you need to receive Onesimus. I'm going to send him back to you. Now, we'll read the scripture in just a second, but understand that in the Roman world, Philemon had every right to execute his slave. Did he not? Rights of slaves, rights of women, were pretty much non-existent. A man could determine that he wanted to execute his slave, and depending on the issue, he could put away his wife. He could, in some circumstances, have just make her life miserable. But for a slave was a piece of property. He could just execute the slave. He was the judge and the jury. But see, here's the thing. In Christ, the status, the societal status that we have is radically altered. Now, it's not altered in the real world because Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, probably to resume his servanthood. And the servanthood was there for a necessary reason. He was probably paying off debts. It was a right thing to do. It wasn't like kidnapping slavery like we've had in our country at the founding. Very different. Slavery was a way to pay off debts. Slavery was also very common when there was a conquest of a land. They would bring back many of the conquered peoples as slaves. We don't know exactly what the situation was with Onesimus, but let's just read verses 8 through 14 and realize Paul pleads with Philemon to receive Onesimus. Look at what he says. Accordingly, as far as your faith and your love are strong, you're a mature Christian. According to that, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. In other words, you're required by Jesus' words. You know those words. I could command you to do it. Yet for love's sake, verse 9, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And how does he appeal to him? He appeals to the fact that Onesimus is a changed man. Onesimus is no longer the thief that he was in his heart. Look at verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. So Onesimus was a repentant man. Paul has become a father in the faith to this slave. You know, things ought to radically change when we see people repent. Jonathan mentioned about this young man that was repentant and saved, and now he's going to preach about repentance. Somebody tell me, what is repentance? Somebody tell me in your own words, what is repentance? Mike Klickus, what is your definition? Do you have the microphone?
It's a change of mind and seeing your sin the way God sees your sin, turning from it and turning to Christ.
Amen. So really, repentant faith is, you can't have one without the other. You let go and see things differently. You hate your sin, and now you love the Lord. You used to be at least non-interested in the Lord and used to love your sin, but now that's been reversed. Repentant faith. When that occurs, we should forgive. Now, I want you to put your deep waders on. Are you ready? Because I'm teaching something. Now I'm going to apply it to you because I've heard this too many times as a pastor. Well, you know, of course, I mean, I forgive you, but you really hurt me. And I have seen people, especially married people, bring up sins from the past. Even sins that they committed before they became a believer. I see it all the time. And the sad thing is they haven't grasped what real forgiveness is. It is to forgive a debt. If the bank forgives my debt, they stop sending me bills. They stop sending me reminders. Can I just ask you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are all called? Stop sending reminders if you have forgiven the sins in your marriage, in the church, at your workplace. People hurt us pretty deeply. But don't say that you forgive somebody if you're not able to stop sending them reminders. Okay? Now, we all struggle with that. And I'm not going to say that any of us is going to do that perfectly. We're going to fail. But let's give each other permission to remind ourselves when that occurs what real forgiveness is. Real forgiveness is the canceling of a debt. It's not that we can necessarily forget, but we choose not to bring it up again. And so Paul is appealing to Philemon to forgive, to cancel the debt. Onesimus deserved to die. Sometimes if they were a merciful master, they could put the initials of thief right in their forehead or on their face. So everyone would see that they had the mark of a thief. But Paul's saying, no, no, no. Cancel his debt because he is my child. And I became a father to him in my imprisonment. Now, think of this as well. We talked about the providence of God. Paul is not traveling from city to city. He's in his first imprisonment. He's under house arrest. Glory to God. That might have been the reason that Onesimus could find Paul. Somebody led him to the Apostle Paul. Paul was chained. That didn't stop him from being an apostle. How encouraging that is. Onesimus, secondly, was not only repentant, he was transformed. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, formerly he was useless to you, now he's useful. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Here was a man who was useless and now is useful. And has really grabbed on so much to what this good news is that Paul was preaching, that Paul says, I'm sending him back to you from Rome to Colossae, and it's like I'm sending you my own heart. This man was, who was once hardened and selfish, was melted. He was useless, and now he's useful. And then in verse 13, he's proven faithful. So this is true repentance. Look at verse 13. He says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. I'm willing to keep him here with me because he's such a faithful, useful servant. But I'm communicating with you. I'm willing to send him back because as much as he's helping me, he could be helping you. He's useful. Let me just say one word about forgiveness. We should always be ready to forgive, and we should always forgive the person in our hearts. But there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, isn't there? What do we need for reconciliation? We need respect, right? We need to be able to see that that person has really changed. So there needs to be respect. There needs to be trust. So you might be willing to forgive a person, but you can't trust them and you don't respect them yet because they have to prove themselves. When you begin to respect that person and you're able to trust that person, then reconciliation takes place. And sometimes, depending on the offense, it may take some time in order to reconcile. So don't be naive when it comes to forgiveness. You should always be ready to forgive at all times. But there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. I'll give you an example. If there is a marriage that is toxic, and a man lifts his hand to his wife and strikes her, She could forgive him immediately in Jesus Christ, right? The man repents, but his trust there? Is respect there? That's going to be a long time. That man has to prove himself and be trustworthy. And they may have to be apart. They may have to have separate quarters. There may be a long process. It doesn't have to be, forever, but there is a process towards reconciliation that includes respect and trust. Any questions so far before we move to our next point? Paul was calling on Philemon to receive Onesimus based on the fact that he was respectable and he was trustworthy, he was faithful, he was repentant, he was all those things. And the Apostle Paul himself said, you need to be reconciled with your servant. What a beautiful picture of what forgiveness can give. And any questions or thoughts or things that you're mulling over in your mind as you're hearing this? Any insights? Anyone? Jonathan, do we have...
There we go. Let's say I'm bitter towards my dad. Let's say I'm bitter towards my dad. Like, I just am killing him, you know. But he doesn't know about it, okay? He took my licorice, but I'm mad about it, okay? Yeah. So I'm bitter. He doesn't know about it, but God knows about it. Do I need to go and ask his forgiveness? And God, of course you need to ask for God's forgiveness, but do I need to ask his forgiveness if he does not know about it?
You know, if you can cover that with love, you should cover it with love and move on. If it's something that he could grow by it, you know, if you approach your father, you have to approach very, very humbly. But it depends, really. If you can cover it with love, you should try to cover it with love. Depends on the details, you know. But most of the time in that kind of a situation, we're just going to cover that with love. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't like black licorice anyway, but, you know, you just move on. There's so much. I mean, why bring more drama to life? There's enough in it as it is. If you can just cover it with love, that's often the best thing you can do. Any other comments or thoughts on that? Lisa, and then we'll move forward. And then David.
Mine was just.
Is that on? Yeah, just leave it on.
Mine was just about, well, the English language conjunctions. And, but, although, however, if you listen to yourself when you're speaking, honey, I love you, but
right.
I wish you'd done the dishes.
Right.
That's in terms of forgiveness. You're not forgiving when you use a conjunction because the first part is all butter up for the statement after the conjunction.
Amen.
And so if you're listening to yourself speaking and you hear that conjunction, think about if you're really forgiving someone.
That's a good point. One of the things that God, and we'll send it over to David, one of the things that God convicted me of is when I ask for forgiveness, not to bring up the offenses that the other person has offended me, just to say, I was wrong. Not I was wrong, but you did this, that, and the other. No, I was wrong. And just leave the conviction of the Holy Spirit to the Lord. I don't need to be the Holy Spirit for that other person. So, good point. David.
Scripture says, honor your father and your mother. I say it's time to buy 2 bags of licorice and go to your father and say, I'm really happy and lucky to have a father like you.
Amen. Amen. I love it. I love it. Hey, did my children hear that one? Amen. So we talked about, you know, forgiveness is an act of reception. We should be able to receive the person and be restored to them. When all, you know, obviously, again, with those qualifiers. But it's an also it is an act of restoration. Look at verses 15 and 16. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you both? To you both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's saying, what a beautiful thing. Though through this evil, you're going to have more than a servant. You're going to be worshiping the Lord every week together. You're going to be serving one another, exhorting one another. And just to tell you how radical and beautiful forgiveness looked like in this time, and I've mentioned it before, but it just boggles my mind that in the churches at this time, you had slaves and free worshiping together, and there was no distinction between them in the church. What I mean by that is often you had officers in the church. You might have had a pastor, an elder, who was a slave, who was serving the Lord and preaching and admonishing his master in the context of the local church. We have records of this from early church history. That is fascinating to me. And so what Paul is saying is real restoration is going to take place, and you're going to get more than a servant. You're going to have a brother. You're going to have someone that's not just with you to help you on this earth. You're going to have him back forever, as he says in verse 15. There's also restitution involved. This was a slave who had stolen things. And so let's read verses 17 and following. He says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So Paul is willing to take on the restitution that Onesimus owes Philemon. And of course, it seems that Paul had given so much to Philemon already, probably working together in Ephesus, that he's saying this debt should really be canceled. Just cancel the debt. But truthfully, Paul is bringing something up. It's not only a New Testament principle, but it's an Old Testament principle of restitution. When we come to know the Lord, we should be willing to pay back our debts. When I came to know the Lord, there were people that I had hurt, that I had to go back to them and say, I've done wrong. There were teachers. I had been suspended from school. Teachers I had said bad things to. I had to go back to those teachers and say, I'm not that person anymore. God has saved me. I want you to know that. I had shoplifted before I was saved. I went back to those stores, each and every one of them, and I wrote checks out for the amount. As soon as I got a job when I was 16 years old at Wag's Restaurant, I took that money, put it in the bank, and I wrote checks as soon as I could to the little places in the strip mall that I had just taken what I wanted. Restitution. In the Old Testament, they had to restore five times what they had taken. Remember Zacchaeus? And when he truly put his faith in Jesus Christ, remember he said, I'm willing to restore fivefold of what I've taken. Is it fourfold or fivefold? I can't remember. But anyway, it was a number of times more than what they had actually stolen. As Christians, we should be willing, if we're seeking forgiveness, we should be willing to make restitution. That means to make things right, to pay back what we've owed. Now, sometimes it's not possible, but we have to do as much as we possibly can. And then it's an act of obedience. Look at verse 21. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So Philemon needed to forgive Onesimus. It was a matter of obedience to Jesus Christ. Not only that, he says, I believe you're going to do more than I even ask you to. Some people believe that that could have been setting his servant free. It's a possibility. But it could be that he was requesting Philemon to minister alongside Onesimus, to go above and beyond just having him as a slave, but to have him as a minister of the gospel in the church of Corinth. Paul's saying, regardless of whether he's a slave or free, this man has the gifts of leadership and service in the church of Jesus Christ. He has helped me. This man is far more than a slave to you. This man should be a leader in the church. That's probably what he's saying, regardless of whether he's wanting to change his status. But let's close with this. Forgiveness, forgiving others, you and I forgiving others, Philemon forgiving Onesimus, is really an act of accountability. If we hold on to bitterness and resentment, then we're going to be hiding from accountability. Because any Christian knows that no one can be bitter and be serving Jesus with a clear conscience at the same time. And we're all called to hold each other accountable. And so I love how he closes this book. He says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I'm coming to see you. I want to come to see you. And I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given unto you. I like what J.B. Lightfoot said. He says, he does not command Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He does not force him. Nevertheless, there is a gentle compulsion in this mention of a personal visit to Colossae. The apostle would thus be able to see for himself that Philemon had not disappointed his expectations. I'm coming to see you. There is church leadership accountability. We all should be accountable to leadership. But we should also be accountable to fellow believers. He begins to talk about personal relationships that this man has, common relationships with Paul. He talks about Epaphras. He talks about Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, who are all his Paul's fellow workers. Who are these five men? Well, Epaphras was probably converted under the ministry of Paul, and likely the founder of the Church of Colossae. Paul was not the founder of the Church of Colossae. Brother Mike is studying Colossians with young people. I believe Brother Kroll filled in for him. You know, in chapter 2, he says, I have not been there. I have not been to Colossae. I want to see you, but I haven't been there. So it was probably Epaphras who started the church. Then there was Mark. Philemon knew Mark. That's John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, the author of the second gospel that bears his name. We think of John Mark as one who defected from the first missionary journey of Paul. But later on, that falling out was forgiven. And it seems that he became extremely helpful to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, John Mark has become very profitable to me. And we know by church history that Mark spent a lot of time with Peter when he was in Rome, in the prison that was right underneath the streets of Rome. And it was during that time that John Mark got the gospel of Peter, a gospel of Mark from Peter. And so when you read the gospel of John Mark, it is really the account of the apostle Peter, according to church history. And then there was Aristarchus, who was a Jewish believer named in Colossians 4:11. He's a native of Thessalonica. We find that out in Acts 20. And he's got a long association with Paul. He was there at the riot at Ephesus in Acts 19. He was on that sea voyage where the ship ended in shipwreck on the voyage to Rome in Acts 27. The book ends that way. Aristarchus is with Paul this whole time. He's a strong believer. And then we know about Demas. What do we know about Demas? Somebody help me here. What do we know about Demas? 2 Timothy 4:10. Somebody read 2 Timothy 4:10, or maybe you have it memorized. Yeah, who's got the microphone? Give it to Reese.
Oh, I didn't look it up.
Well, it's you just said it. Just say it.
He loved the present world.
Yeah, Demas has
of God.
Forsaken me, having loved this present world. 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so Demas, at this time, had been a faithful brother, but apparently his faith was not solidified. Some people are not believers, they're pretenders. But at this time, there was Demas. He had been with Paul as a fellow worker. And then Luke was the beloved physician. I mean, these are five men, at least at this time, that were faithful. And we need to understand that if we are harboring bitterness and grudges and resentfulness, whether it be in our marriage or in the church or in our workplace, that we need to be held accountable by the brothers and sisters that are in the body of Christ, by the pastors and elders and leaders. But ultimate accountability is with the Lord, and that's how Philemon 1:25 ends. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Ultimately, forgiveness to others is a grace that comes from Jesus. And if we're forgiving people, then the grace of the Lord is in our spirit. Amen? Well, let's stand together as we conclude with the hymn, There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son.